The title of the lesson is Outside the Gate. There's also the term outside the camp. And the passage that was read for us uses the word outside the gate. And so before we can really understand what that means, and let me just say up front that it is not a pleasant thing nor a good thing when we think about what takes place outside the gate. And so our attention is going to be turned to Jesus and his sacrifice, but to better understand that, we're going to have to go backwards first, I think, to understand what it meant under the law of Moses. So if you would, take out your Bibles and let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 4 and in verse 7. That'll be the first passage that we'll look at. If an Israelite sinned or a priest sinned, they would offer a sin offering. And what that meant is that that would be a young bull. And it would be a young bull without blemish. It would be one that was very, very valuable. It would be one that was a fine young bull, the very best that would be offered for sin. And so that bull would be brought to the door of the tabernacle, and it would be killed before the Lord. And so if you would just kind of picture bringing a young bull before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, out there in the wilderness, or if you're thinking of the New Testament would take place outside the temple, which we just studied about in our study of Solomon. But they'd bring that sin offering to the door, and there they would kill that bull before the Lord. And there the high priest, or the priest rather, would take some of the blood, and he would take it, put his finger in it, and he would then go in, and right before the veil, the most holy place, he would sprinkle that blood seven times because of sin. Some of the blood then would also be placed on the horn of the altar. We realize and recognize that that's where Joab ran and grabbed a hold of, and where they would go to, you know, try to save their life. But some of the blood that would be placed there. And then the rest of it would be then poured at the base of the altar. But what we learn is that the fat of the bull and all of that revolved around that would be removed and then burnt right there on the altar. But then what you would have is you would have all of that leftover that's not described back in the old law that then would have to be carried outside of the camp and burned. And so if you turn, let me get back there with you now, Leviticus chapter 4 and in verse 11, we have the picture of what we're talking about now. But the bull's hide and all of its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails or offal, the whole bull shall be carried outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and it burned on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. And so you would take up the skin, the hide, you'd take up all the legs. So picture a big part of this bull now is then carried outside of the gate of the city, and there it would be burned on wood where the ashes were. And so that's the picture that we have before us. And that was the atonement. That was the Old Testament atonement for sin. That's where the atonement was accomplished for sin. It was called a sin offering. And you know how common it is today for people to just use God's name in vain, or just use, you know, it with a curse word, and it's done all the time without any thought. And yet, Old Testament scripture, the Ten Commandments would say that you're not supposed to take the name of God in vain, and yet we see it so common today. But look at Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus chapter 24, and I don't have this one up on the screen, but Leviticus chapter 24 and in verse 10, notice what happened here. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the Lord, the name of the Lord, and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilamith, the daughter of Dabai of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. So they've got this situation. They want to find out, what are we supposed to do with this young man that has blasphemed and has cursed the Lord? And the Lord said to Moses, take outside the camp him who has cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And it's so common today. I just bring that to our attention because you think about what the consequences were here. But notice where the stoning took place. The stoning took place outside of the camp. It's the idea of outside of the city. When somebody had leprosy, well, let me say before that, you know, you think about the cry for freedom of speech today. Yeah, you have freedom of speech. You have a freedom to say those things, but there's judgment day and accountability. While we don't take people out and stone them, you sometimes have to wonder how that shut things down back in the Old Testament, where somebody'd say, I can't do that because look at the severe consequences. But then you think of the leper. So leprosy being a disease that was under the old law, something that would spread leprosy could get to the point where you just have chunks of flesh falling off. It was very gross, very sick. And so what was the leper? Numbers chapter 5 tells us he's taken outside the camp. And you see that in the New Testament when you have lepers that are crying out for them to be cleansed and asking Jesus to do that. They were not a part of society. They were cast out. They were outside of the camp. There was the man who was gathering sticks in Numbers chapter 15. Turn to Numbers chapter 15. And again, we're noting, so here's a man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, which they were told not to do. And when they found him gathering sticks on the Sabbath and they brought him, to find out what are we supposed to do. If you look at Numbers chapter 15 and verse 36, it says, so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Outside of the camp. That's where this punishment and this consequence was outside of the camp. And so outside of the camp of Israel, outside of their dwelling, and you go out of that, what you see is it's a place where the body of a bull would be offered and burnt as the sin offering. You see, again, that the sinner is put to death outside of the camp. The leper is cast outside of the camp. And so there's a powerful point that the Hebrew writer is making in our scripture reading. So let's go over now to Hebrews and our scripture reading in chapter 13, verse 11. And I want to point out some things here, and this is what our lesson is going to be about this morning. This powerful point that is made in this scripture about Jesus being taken outside the gate. And that's the title of our lesson, Outside the Gate. Well, when we look at what takes place, we realize that Jesus suffered outside of the gate. In verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And that's what we've been showing back in these Old Testament passages and sacrifices. So that is very clear from just the few passages we looked at, that the animal, their blood brought to the tabernacle, sprinkled before the veil for sin, taken outside the camp and burned. But then what does he mean when we get to verse 12? Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Suffered outside the gate. Well, we know that Jesus was taken outside of the city and he was crucified. And so we'll be talking about that in just a moment as well. But he suffered outside the gate, not inside the city, but outside of the gate. And so that's what the Gospels declare. If you'll look over at Mark chapter 15, it's very clear when you look at the Gospel accounts of the crucifixion and you pick the various Gospels, you'll see that this is exactly the way that the Hebrew writer records it. So look at Mark chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." So they've taken Jesus and they're going to crucify him. "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated a place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take." Now, it's very clear that what has happened is, and we understand that Jesus is, there's a song, you know, the old rugged cross, "On a Hill Far Away." So, I mean, they go out of the city, out of the gate, the Hebrew writer says, and they take him out to Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull, and there they crucify him, which we just read. But that all took place outside the gate, the Hebrew writer says. Well, that's where sin offerings, when the animal was done, he was taken outside the gate. When they punished the criminal, he was taken outside of the gate and stoned. This would be a very city, this is what's amazing too, that this would happen, that Jesus would look at the city and he would say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you were not willing." And so the very city that he had lamented over has now been taken out of the city and he's been placed upon the cross. You see, a sin offering was being made for man's sins. And we talked last week about Jesus was the propitiation. And what we emphasize there is that God provided the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. Sin was against God. They had violated and transgressed God's laws, sinned against God, and yet he's the one that provided the sacrifice. His only begotten Son. You remember we talked about that last week and how powerful that is. And Jesus, because of his great love, obediently, though he struggled, and we sang about this when we sang before the Lord's Supper, "Lead me to Calvary, but started off about Gethsemane in that song. Well, Jesus really struggled with that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus obediently, the Hebrew writer also says in Hebrews chapter 5, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So he learned obedience, but Jesus obediently laid down his life. So the Father provides the body sacrifice, Jesus, and Jesus willingly gave his life as that sacrifice. Now Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, and I mentioned this last week, I believe, that the Hebrew writer, the book of Hebrews, is just such a wonderful book because it helps us understand so much of what took place in the old and what it symbolized in the new and what Jesus did. Whether he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the changing of the law, the sacrifices, the New Testament versus the Old Testament. It's just a wonderful book to help us better understand these things. Well, I often, when we surround the table and we're supposed to think of the body, I often think about this verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. "Therefore, when he," Jesus, "came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. But if you look at verse 5, he's quoting Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. But notice he says, "But a body you have prepared for me." Before the foundation of the world, God had planned to give Jesus a fleshly body that would be prepared for him to do what? To sacrifice it for our sins. And where would that take place? Outside the gate. Outside the gate. Look at verse 10. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is no more sacrifices and more sacrifices, and I sin and I got to bring a sacrifice. I've shared with you the time that Rick Lanning was holding a meeting for us back in Wisconsin. This would have been in 1994, 95, 96, somewhere in there. And I remember him standing there and he says, I've brought my sacrifice for my sins, this young bull. And I've had to kill it. And you just think about the bloody mess. And you've done all of this because you sinned. You took your young bull without blemish, something of great value, and that's what you've had to kill. You've had to go through that whole process because you transgressed God's law. And he said, how likely would you be then to turn around and go do it again? Because what do you got to do? You got to go get another one. And you got to go through that same process. So it was meant to really make you think, isn't that what Jesus dying on the cross in this body that was prepared for us? Is that's what it's making us do? That this body that was prepared for Jesus, he willingly gave it so I don't bring this young bull and I don't offer animal sacrifices? No, he did that once. And he did that for me and he did that for you. And again, that's all entwined in that idea of propitiation that we talked about. So outside the camp is where the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is taken and he's crucified. Well, who's he crucified with? Well, you know the answer. He was there with two thieves. That when they have a discussion on the cross, one looks at the one and says, we're guilty. We're guilty of the crime. We're being punished and crucified out here and hanging on a cross because we were thieves. But Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. This man is innocent. So here you have them punished outside the camp, and how you have Jesus, who's not guilty of crimes. He's innocent of all charges, and that's very clear in the whole exchange that takes place when you get around Pilate. He just keeps, I find nothing wrong. My wife has told me, have nothing to do with this just man. And he tries to wash his hands of it. He just keeps, I can't find anything wrong. I'll scourge him. Maybe that'll get him to stop. But no. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And he's punished. Where? Outside the gate. Out there where you put to death the sin offering. Out there where you take the person who's being punished for sin, you take him outside of the camp. And just like it, the Hebrew writer says that that's the way it was in the Old Testament, and likewise Jesus had to go outside the gate. Because the outside of the camp, what it symbolized was, it was a place of death. That's where you took the leftover of the sacrifice and you burned it. And who was sacrificed? Jesus. Not me, Jesus. It was a place where the unclean dwelt. Was Jesus unclean? No. But that's where he was taken, outside the gate, outside the camp. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, because Deuteronomy chapter 22 shows us that next point that's up there, and that is that it's a place of shame. It's a place of disgrace. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 and 24 reads, if a young woman is a virgin, is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in a city and lies with her, then you bring them both out of the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put the evil from among you. And cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. We got these scriptures that show this was a place of disgrace. This is where you took that which was wrong, that which had brought shame, that was guilty of sin, and they were brought outside the city. And it was a place of mockery and insult. Look at Jesus on the cross in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. That's what took place. So here's the Son of God who has, he's laying down his life. He makes it very clear to us. Jesus says, nobody's taking my life. I'm letting them take my life. I'm doing this. This is only happening because I'm letting them. Because could he not call 12 legions of angels? Of course he could have. So he was willingly letting man do this to him. And I can't imagine how many of us would let the first person strike us in all innocence and we wouldn't want to just rise up and give every kind of force we had to resist. And yet, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Incredible. And so here he is, he's hanging on the cross, and here's what's happening. The chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes and said, he saved himself. Others, himself he cannot save. They walk by. Oh, he can save everybody else, but he can't save himself. Good one. Good one. Mockery of what's taking place. But notice verse 32. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So here he is on the cross. The two thieves chime in. But you come down off of the cross and then we'll believe. Can you imagine the restraint? Because he could come off the cross. He could have. He could have come off the cross. But what was he doing? He had to go outside the gate as the sin offering. And in verse 34 here, it's a place of loneliness. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died. And we sing sometimes in the song, alone. He had to go through all of that. So now notice, let's go back to the Hebrew writer in chapter 13 and let's see what does all this mean? What's the importance of this? What does this mean to you and I today? Because there is a meaning to all of this that's brought up in the next verse. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 13. The Hebrew writer says, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Let us go outside the camp. Let us go out to where he is and bear his reproach. And so the Hebrew writer, he's writing to Jewish people, Hebrews, who needed to leave the law of Moses and they needed to follow Jesus. But see, they had rejected him. So that's what they needed to leave. What about in our studying for searching the scripture, searching for a king? You remember how important Jerusalem was to all of them? They're being told, no, you go outside the gate and you bear his reproach. He was crucified outside the gate. You go out and bear his reproach. Do you see all of that? This will make your brain, if you stop and think about it, this is really going to make your brain stop and really kind of swirl around because you can go all kinds of places when you think about the magnitude of this. So Jesus carries his own blood. That's what he does. He carries his own blood into the tabernacle of heaven, because that's the true tabernacle, to make atonement for sin. Very clear in the book of Hebrews. That's what he does. There's these physical things we see down here that the Jews went through, and Jesus is taking his own blood. He's the sacrifice. And he's atoning for sin in the likeness of the law of Moses and the sin offering. And what did he do? He bore our iniquities and sin, Isaiah 53. He's offering himself as the sin sacrifice. And where is he doing that? Outside the gate. Outside. That's where you go. That's where this ends up for atonement. So what that meant for the Jew is for them to have salvation, they had to leave the old law behind. And that would be an idea of going outside the camp. For us and Gentiles, it meant, you know what you got to do? You got to leave the world behind. You got to come out of the world. You got to go with him and bear his reproach. Does that sound? Hopefully you're thinking of passages like Jesus said, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, that's going outside the gate. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Go to him. Bear his reproach. And so that's what he did. And what do we do upon our conversion? When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we continue to faithfully walk as his disciple, bearing his reproach. Go outside the gate and bear his reproach. So what does it mean, and this is how we'll end our lesson, is, well, we share in his sufferings. And so the Bible is very clear that Christians suffer because they are disciples and followers of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. There's a few passages that bear this out. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So he suffered. What do? On my conversion, I crucify the old man of sin. I come up out of the water to walk in newness of life as an instrument of righteousness. And what do? I walk with my Savior. I walk with him. I do his will. And so we read there in verse 10, we have fellowship with his sufferings. That's what the apostles did when Peter and John, they rejoiced that they had suffered in some small way. Well, you know, I don't know of any of us that have been thrown into prison, beaten, but you may have had loved ones and friends that don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You may have them have said things that are very ugly. Got a neighbor that said, oh, I hate those Church of Christ people. Suffering for the cause of Christ, because I follow Christ. What's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 say? This is one of the three times that the word Christian is even used in Scripture. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 4, it reads, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Rejoice when you suffer for Christ. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. In this scripture we have Jesus saying, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not because you're a no good, lousy employer and you stole and you did. No, he says, because you're a Christian. Because you're standing up and doing what is right. The world mocks the followers of Jesus. I mean, they think it's strange. Peter said, when you don't run with them in evil things. And what they do is they'll often say evil things about you. And you just got to bear it up. You got to carry the banner of the cross and suffer for the name of Christ. But here's another thing. Not only do we share in the suffering when we bear his reproach, but look at verse 13 again, chapter 13 and verse 14 of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 14 says, for we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So how do you do all this? Well, you go outside the city with Jesus. You bear his reproach. Why? Because you know that there's a city to come. You might say, but I live here in Muscle Shoals, not going to be around forever. I live over, it doesn't matter. I'm in the great state, it doesn't matter. We have no continuing city. And you know, that's what the Hebrew writer mentions in chapter 11, going into verse 12. They longed and looked for a city. They were just pilgrims passing through. And that's the way we have to see that. And then heaven is our home. That's our place of rest. That's a place that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's our continuing city. That's the one that has no end. That's the one you read about in the book of Revelation that has the streets of gold and has the tree of knowledge of good and evil there bearing, or the tree that bears all fruit, all manner of every month and so forth along the river. And it's just a beautiful description in man's ways of trying to understand how glorious heaven will be. So what is it that Jesus would have us to do? Well, that's why he has this loving invitation, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. And he promises rest. He promises us rest. Come to Jesus. And so go outside the gate and go to Jesus, because he's the sin offering, and bear his reproach. Come to him outside the camp and bear his reproach. And so share in his sufferings, but always look for the eternal city. There's a lot to this idea of Jesus was taken outside the camp. And I hope that's been beneficial to you. I hope that you perhaps give some more thought to that and how deep that is, because I'm sure that I haven't come close to even touching all that is found there. You might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We mentioned that there is a putting to death of the old man of sin. Well, the scriptures don't just say be baptized. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, except you believe that I'm he. You're going to die in your sins. So you have to come to Jesus. You have to confess him before men, or he won't confess you before his Father in heaven. So with our mouth, we make confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead. Make that good confession. Be baptized and wash your sins away, having turned from your sins. That's repentance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so we do these things. And then the Lord, upon our confession and our baptism and belief, he adds us to his church. We're added to his kingdom. If you need to do that today, we stand ready to help you. Things are ready for you to make that good confession. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss. You need to make confession of sin. You're not walking as you should. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand in